take our Bibles together and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, have we all got that?
Yes.
Romans 15, and we're going to read together verses 25 through 33. Romans 15, 25 through 33. Let's read it responsively. I'll read the first verse and you read every alternate verse thereafter. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints.
For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem.
It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, that's the Jews, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal or material things.
When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain.
And I am sure that when I have come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ.
Now I beseech you, brethren,
that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable of the saints.
That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed.
Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the examples that we have in your word. And we pray now, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would apply your word to our hearts so we can be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the things that I love about Paul's epistles is when he makes throwaway comments that give you a glimpse into his personal life, that give you a glimpse into his intentionality, why he did the things that he did and in what way he did them as a man filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. I love these comments that give us a glimpse into Paul's world and also his relationship with the churches. He tries to explain to them what he's doing, why he's doing it, so that they will understand. And in it we have a model of how the ministers are to relate to the congregations and vice versa. Because I think that one of the elements of the strength of the church is that the church is no stronger than the relationship that the laity, if we're going to use that word, has with the ministry and vice versa. How strong is the passion of the ministers for the fivefold ministry for the rest of the church? In terms of prayer, in terms of laying down their lives, in terms of love. And the reverse as well, how strong is the passion and the service and the love of the lay people for the ministers of the church. And I believe this is one of the elements of the strength of the church. And right here in Paul's comments, we see, especially in verse 30, which is my text for today, Romans 15, 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And this sermon is called Pray for Me. So I want to just look at this this verse 30 here together for a few minutes. First of all, we notice in this verse that Paul not only boldly and unashamedly and unapologetically and repeatedly, because note, he does this many times, multiple times elsewhere in the epistles, as he asks the people, pray for me. But he does it here very, very strongly. If you look in verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you." I plead with you. I beg you. This is a strong statement. Let's look at the strength of the statement for a second before we ask ourselves, why would Paul ask of this prayer for him in such strong terms? First of all, as I mentioned, he beseeches them. That word means to urge, to beg, to entreat, to implore, to earnestly ask. Earnestly ask them, please pray for me. Will you pray for me? He prevails upon them through personal appeal. You ever been in that position where you need somebody to do something for you, and you could go the route of selling them, these are X, Y, and Z, Z, whatever you call that last letter of the alphabet, reasons for why you should do this for me, and you think, I'm going to go the logical route and convince them for why I really need their help with this. No, forget it. I'm just going to say to them on the basis of a personal relationship, look, will you do this for me? Period. No reasons. I'm not going to convince you for why I really need this. Will you just do this for me? Have you ever done that to someone else when you've needed help? You just say, will you just please help me? He beseeches them through a personal appeal that he needs their help. It's kind of like that neighbor, the parable that Jesus tells about how won't the Father fill us with the Holy Spirit. He tells us about the neighbor that comes at night with importunity and bangs on the door when the guy's already in bed. But he says, no, because the neighbor came in the middle of the night and asked him, he's going to, even despite the inconvenience, he's going to do it. It's just a personal appeal is what it is. In desperation, we forego the reasons and we just appeal personally. Well, you do it for me. But he also says it's not just personal appeal on the basis of their relationship, on the basis of their love. He drops the bomb here. Because if you want to take the stakes one level higher in your desperation for help and asking someone else, you might make the appeal in the name of somebody that is very dear to them. You know, maybe you're just appealing from the depths of your heart with one of your siblings. Oh, will you just help me out? Just do it for mother, will you? Yeah. And you drop the bomb. You're really emotionally getting them, emotionally blackmailing them, if it could be described as that. But albeit, these are for valid reasons. But right here, Paul says, no. He says, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Will you just do this for the sake of Jesus? Jesus says, if you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. And so many times our ministry to other peoples, our prayers for other peoples, where it's for ministers of the gospel or our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is a ministry to Jesus himself. We can't forget that. That we need to serve Jesus in so many of the ways as we pray for others and serve for others. We are ministering to Jesus himself. And Paul says, will you do it for the Lord Jesus' sake? Will you do it for Jesus' sake? Would you do it if it was for the sake of your mother? Would you do it if it was for the sake of your husband or wife? But he's asking, will you do it for the sake of Jesus? Don't we as Christian people love Jesus Christ more than any human being on planet Earth? You know, wife, your husband never died to save you from your sins. Jesus did. You know, children, mommy didn't die to save you from your sins as much as you love mama. Jesus Christ did. This needs to be our confession as Christian people. And that shocks the world. It shocks the world because sometimes the family ties are idolatry in the world. And so I said, I love sharing that truth with unbelievers as I share the gospel and just say, yeah, I want to tell you something. I love Jesus more than I love my wife, and she loves Jesus more than she loves me, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't want to be married to anybody that loved me more than they loved Jesus. But Paul appeals in the name of Jesus and for the sake of Jesus. The word sake in the English language just means for the advancement of his interests, for his benefit, for the blessing of Christ. And it does bless Christ when we pray for one another. In this case, when we pray for the ministers that he has set within the church. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, you know, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will receive the reward of a prophet. In other words, you will receive their reward, the same reward as them. And Paul says, will you do this for me? Will you pray for me? If it's not from our personal relationship, will you do it because of our Savior Jesus? It's what he wants. And then this is a strong appeal. The third way that this is a strong appeal is then he goes on as if that wasn't enough. And he says, will you do it for the love of the Spirit? Pray for me. I need it. Amen. For my sake, do it for Jesus' sake, and do it for the love of the Spirit. You know, that love that originates and flows only from the Spirit of God, we desperately need.
Right.
You know, on Thursday night, we spoke about this, this commodity of joy and peace, which though maybe in a worldly, earthly mindset, we thought, well, that would be nice, a little bit of icing on the top of the cake. You know, that's an optional extra. We can make it through without that. But no, God says, no, you need that. This is fuel for the fight. It's joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, the same with the love of the Spirit of God. That human love is not going to cut it in the church. Human love is not going to cut it in evangelism. We have to have the agape love of God, it says, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. We have to have it in the church. We have to have it in our outreach to advance the kingdom. And Paul says, do this, pray for me for the sake of the love of the Spirit. And for the love of the Spirit, he says. In other words, what I read into that is that as we give ourselves to intercession, whether it be for one another, whether it be for the ministers that God has set among us, when we do that, the love of the Spirit is multiplied. It's multiplied.
Praise the Lord.
And Lisa, I believe what you were sensing as you testified about the experience at Bill's was that the love is getting sweeter. The love is getting sweeter. I'm just kind of off subject here, but I wanted to comment on what you said. God wants to make the love sweeter between us.
Hallelujah.
That's what he wants to do, because that's the power of God right there. He wants to do that, and as we get behind one another, as what happened with Bill's situation there, as we share our lives together, as we do a little bit more than sitting in a room together on a Sunday morning, the love is going to get sweeter, okay? But there's a cost. We've got to pay a price. It takes time. When you do that, there's other things you're not going to be able to do. Everybody that was at Bill's, everybody that... And that's one illustration. There's other things always going on. There's other opportunities. That's something else that you can't do. There's a cost to it. But if we're willing to give ourselves to one another in this way, the love is going to get sweeter. And but this is the same thing right here. Paul says, pray for me. Do it for the love of the Spirit. Do it for the multiplication of the love of the Spirit. You know that when you have gone, and this is in a way a follow-on from the message we heard from Brother Ibrahim. He preached on intercessory prayer a Thursday past, if you recall. But you know that when you intercede for someone, you own a part of them.
Amen.
You now own a part. You have a vested interest in their lives. It's kind of hard to be mad for too long with someone that you're praying for.
Amen. Right. Help us, Jesus.
He says, this will multiply the love of the Spirit of God. Pray for me. Pray for me. So these are the reasons. So Paul really makes a really strong appeal on multiple levels here when he asks for prayer. And in a minute, I want to talk about why Paul appealed to them so strongly. But we have one more point in his request before we get into that. He says after that, he says to for the love of Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This word strive, I believe, is the same word when it says strive to enter into the straight gate. Pastor Schultz, he wrote a call to obedience on it. It's some kind of Greek agamizio or something like that. You could probably say it. See, I mean, I'm not into that Greek stuff, you know, I'm just a little simple guy. But I mean, it means to straighten. Yeah, Jesus in the garden, he prayed until his sweat was, as it were, drops of blood. He travailed in prayer. He agonized in prayer. Paul says, agonize in prayer for me, please, as I do it for you. He says, strive together. I'm already striving. I'm already praying for myself. I'm already praying for the fulfillment, Paul said, of the ministry that God has given me, because I know that the kingdom is riding on it. I know we're in this together. I know our lives are riding on this together. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for the kingdom. I'm striving. I'm agonizing. You do it together with me, for me too. This is not a one-sided deal. It says, not only am I agonizing and striving for myself, I'm doing it for you. Now you join together with me and strive and agonize for me.
Amen.
Teamwork.
Jesus.
Bound together. Working together. And this striving, this agonizing in prayer, this earnest prayer, it's not, you don't whip that up in the power of the flesh. It is not directly proportional to the loudness of your voice. That is not to say that you may be the kind of person the Spirit may stir you up and you may express yourself loudly, but that's not, it's to pray in the Spirit. It's to rely upon the Holy Spirit to show us how to pray. It's to pray, it's to apply ourselves to prayer, but also to rely upon the Spirit of God to show us how to pray, to say, Holy Spirit, how do I pray into this situation? How do I pray for this person? How do I pray for that? How do I pray for my pastor? God, show me how to pray for my pastor today. Because it's different every day for each and every one of us. Our needs are different every day. But if we make it a two-way thing with the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to show us, trusting Him to quicken our minds to what to pray for, trust in Him to give us the earnestness, to give us the zeal, to give us the faithfulness. That's when, and to make it that it's not some religious exercise. We can just get so into habits, those of us that are dutiful people, those of us that are faithful and like to have structure and order and habits, we can get such into a habit that we disengage our whole, it's just some autopilot thing. You know, we're stuck in a rut. There's no faith in it anymore. It's just something that we do every day, but every day when we do it, we don't say, when I open my mouth to God, I believe He's going to do something. I believe something's going to be different today because I called upon my God to undertake. And we can get off into this just forgetting to engage our faith and our whole being and our whole spirit and soul and the things we pray for. So He says that you strive, agonize earnestly together with me. I'm doing it. I'm doing it for myself. I know I need prayer. I'm doing it for you too. You do it with me too, for me, and your prayers to God for me. So here we see this strong appeal from Paul, the minister, to those that he ministered to for prayer, for himself. For himself. I need prayer, he says. Please pray for me. Well, I want to ponder for a second, why such a strong appeal? Why? Paul, obviously, he said this multiple times. He's pretty strong about it. I can only presume that, let's face it, when you ask prayer for yourself, you have to overcome a certain degree of personal inhibition, right? Some of us, we don't really want to attract attention to ourselves. We don't really want it to be about ourselves, you know? And there is a degree of validity to that, isn't there? We don't want to attract, we don't want to be about ourselves. But there's also a degree of the validity in that each and every one of us is significant, and there is a degree to which it is about you. Yes. You're important. Mm-hmm. I'm important. We need to get over even our false humility and be willing to go out on a limb and say, pray for me, as Paul says, pray for me. I need it. I need it. Pray for me. But I can only presume that what Paul had inside of himself that would allow him to overcome our human inhibitions to overcome possibly what may be a false humility was that he had a deep revelation of his need. He had a deep revelation of his need. Yeah, when you're desperate, when you know you need help, you don't have you don't have a problem asking. You don't have a problem making a fool of yourself. You're not worried about HIPAA anymore. I don't care who hears this. I don't care who sees it. I need help. Pray for me. It's like the guy drowning in the middle of the lake that falls through the ice. And there's someone on the side of the lake with a big long pole. He's not there thinking, ooh, I don't want to attract attention to myself. I'm kind of a little bit too, I don't like anybody hearing me shouting out or anything like that. No, you're like, help me! Paul had a revelation of his need. He had a revelation of the warfare that was directed towards him as a minister of the gospel, as a minister to the church, as a minister to the lost, as a minister of the kingdom of God. He had a revelation of the warfare that he was in. If you've been reading Pastor's Call to Obedience recently, these ones have all been on that petition in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Deliver us from evil, from the evil one, and expounding about the ministry of the devil towards us in all its various forms. But we need to have a revelation of that. We need to have discernment in that and a revelation. But Paul had a revelation of the depth of the warfare directed towards himself in whatever way or capacity or channel. You know, sometimes the devil attacks us directly to our minds and goes straight to us, or in our bodies or goes straight to us. Sometimes he just uses his pawns. He's got plenty of pawns on planet Earth. People that he can use through which the attacks come. And I've always been really cautious about this because I just think the devil gets so much, too much credit a lot of the time. Now, on the other hand, I don't want to go the other way. I don't want to see a demon under every rock. But on the other hand, I don't want to be ignorant of his devices. Paul said that too. I want to know the warfare and the depth of the warfare, because if you know and you discern the depth of the warfare, what else is there to do but to pray, to cry out to God night and day, all the time, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They cannot be carnal. There's nothing that carnality and fleshly mechanisms can do. There's only prayer. But that weapon is mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Thank you, Jesus. So Paul had this strong appeal because I think he had a revelation of the degree and the depths of the warfare against himself. Secondly, he had a revelation of his own personal neediness as a minister. His own personal neediness. We all need that. That's what God wants to give us. He wants all of us to have a growing revelation of our inability to this mission impossible. In the areas of personal holiness and perfection, in the areas of the expansion of his kingdom through us that he wants to achieve, is so high, is so holy, is so otherworldly, is absolutely impossible for ourselves in and of ourselves. But we have a revelation of our neediness, our inadequacy, our insufficiency compared to the hugeness. In Paul's case, he saw the hugeness of his mission and the message that he brought and the height of the call to holiness and perfection. He knew his personal neediness and he was willing to beg and to plead and appeal on the strongest terms for prayer from his people. Also, he had a revelation of the magnitude and the importance and the indispensability of the gospel and what was riding on this. If we had a revelation of what was depending upon our lives, what was riding upon the call in our lives, whether a minister or a layperson, man, it would drive us to prayer. It would drive us to ask to prayer. The lives that are at stake, the souls that are at stake, our society that's at stake, our nation that's at stake, what heaven wants to look like, what God wants heaven to look like, needs to be decided and won on planet Earth before the game is over and everything is sealed and history is sealed up forever and heaven is unchangeable. You're not going to be able to come back and win a few more souls. Now is the time. Today is the day. Paul had a revelation of the height of the call and the assignment. And so all these things drove him to ask for prayer. Of course, to pray himself, but to ask for prayer. And even to be so bold just to say, hey, please pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. So just to close this off, I want to take the liberty now and the embarrassing liberty of just saying, hey, will you pray for me? We all pray for one another. We have a tradition in our church of praying through a prayer list, praying for one another, carrying one another upon our breasts as the high priest carried those tribes of Israel on his breast, and also praying for our pastors. I know we want to continue to support Pastor Schulze in prayer, Reverend Martin in prayer, and I also covet your prayers. I need your prayers very much in the area of spiritual warfare and whatever form it may take. I was just speaking to a pastor friend on Friday night, and he said that he was in Florida with his wife years ago, and he was out swimming, and he got caught in a riptide. And he's not a strong swimmer. His wife was a stronger swimmer, so his wife came out to save him. By the time his wife got out to save him, she was absolutely exhausted. She was struggling to keep herself above water, far less save him and bring him back. So as they were out in the ocean, and they looked back on the beach, there were about three people there, and they waved to get the attention of the three people just so that somebody could get the word that they were dead, so that they could get the word out and other people that were left behind, their family and loved ones, would know that what happened and that's what happened, that they were dead. They saw the people running back towards some apartments to get some help. And the people came back out of the apartments for looking for help. And when that happened, this pastor and his wife were just wading out of the water back onto the sand. They don't have a clue how they got there. They don't know. They said to the people, we want to ask you a question. How did we get here? The people that were walking out to help them said, we don't know. All we saw was you moving through the water like this, as if a hand was pushing you back into the land.
Praise the Lord.
This pastor friend of mine, they sat down to collect themselves. And when he did, the Lord spoke to him. I'm talking about warfare now. I'm talking about warfare. The Lord spoke to him. And he says, the devil wanted to kill you. I mean, getting caught in a riptide, it's just kind of down-to-earth thing. It's the kind of thing where you blame yourself. You're like, I shouldn't have been so stupid. I should have been more aware of my surroundings. You know, it's constant warnings. Don't get caught in riptides. Don't get caught in riptides. God spoke to him and said, the devil wanted to kill you, but I wouldn't let him. And now I'm going to bless you. And then something miraculous happened in his life that was a great and a powerful blessing that's still going on to this day. But these experiences remind us that the warfare is real. The warfare is real, whether it's with any one of us, but for our pastors and our ministers. And I'm asking you to pray for me in the area of satanic warfare. Please pray for me in my body. For the last 12 years, I've just been fighting and doing everything that I can, everything in my control through diet and lifestyle, just to make it in my body. And I need help. I desperately need help. I'm not asking you to come up to me after church and give me your latest suggestion or the herbs you've heard about or read about or the latest treatment. That's not what I'm asking for. I'm asking you to pray for me, okay? Anybody else here that's dealt with long-term illness, you know, that conversation gets really old really fast, all right? So I don't talk about it a whole lot. You can kind of tell sometimes that I'm just kind of holding on, but just please pray for me in my body. This is one of the areas of warfare in my life that I could have enough sustenance in the physical being just to get to where I need to be and be where I need to be and do and say the things that I need to do in the physical. Of course, pray for godliness. Pray that I will submit myself to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that I'll submit myself to his dealings, the dealings of God. And when God deals with us and slays us and wants to make us more like him, pray that I'll be a humble and broken man that will submit to myself to the dealings of God. And the rest of them, you know, I guess. I don't have to go into a lot of detail. But it's always the anointing and the truthfulness of any minister of the gospel is his life behind closed doors. Please pray for my relationship with my children, that I will have a gracious and loving and vibrant relationship with my children so that when they're teenagers, they don't think, well, I don't want any part of that God that my dad follows because everybody else thinks he's godly and stuff, but I know that really behind closed doors, the guy's a jerk, you know what I'm saying? But I don't want that. That's one of my greatest fears, and I want to please pray for me. Thank you for your prayers. I really appreciate it. Just for a fulfillment of the call to pastor this church, a fulfillment of the call to preach the gospel to this city, as is said, and really appreciate it. Really appreciate these prayers. So this is it. This is the conclusion of the message. Paul unashamedly asked for prayer as a minister of the gospel, and I believe that the church is only as strong as the vibrancy, the bond, the love, the service, and the prayers from the lay people to the ministers, and from the ministers to the lay people. May God help us in it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.